Good morning, everyone. Fantastic. The journey continues through Exodus, where today my title is Preparing the Tabernacle. And that word preparing is going to feature pretty strongly this morning. Yes, there's a tabernacle to be created or built, but I want to equally put my attention towards the preparation that went into that. It's an unusual series of chapters. Let's go to the next slide and we'll recap a little bit of where we've been. You can see there week 1, 2, 3, 4 on week 5. We just heard from last week, the Ten Commandments. Pastor Caleb unpacked that incredibly well, very challenging, but it was great in our discussion group, in our life group, particularly around the three areas of Sabbath worship, honouring your mum and dad, or that aspect of the Ten Commandments. I can't remember the last one. What was it? Sabbath. Anyone? Which one? The parenting one. And sexual purity. Yeah, let's just call it that. Anyway, we talked around that in our life group. But so I get to talk a little bit around preparing the tabernacle. And then there's 2 more weeks, as you can see there, to continue our journey of the Israelites from one place to the next. I've actually broken it down into tables as we read it, because Caleb said, you know, just pick a story that is relevant for your like week leading up, and then let's talk about that. But I didn't have too many stories. I had a lot of instruction around how to build the tabernacle and proper worship and all that. So I've kind of broken it down into some bite-sized reminders of what each chapter represented. Chapter 23 was God continues to provide law for the Israelites, emphasizing around justice, compassion, the importance of worship, Sabbath, of observance, 3 annual feasts, really important to Jesus and God that we do these things, and also his divine guidance. Chapter 24 really described the covenant between God and the Israelites. Chapter 25, I'll spend a little bit of time there because it really opened up around the instructions about the tabernacle. God commands the Israelites to build a sanctuary for him where he would dwell among them. The materials of the tabernacle were collected from the people, interesting enough. The furnishing also was in chapter 25, and it really details the instructions of are given for the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the bread of the presence, and the lampstand. 26 goes on and continues with the specifications, lots of specifications for the tabernacle. 27, God gives instructions to the altar of the courtyard and the tabernacle. And then 28 focuses on the priesthood and garments of the priests. Really detailed and intricate, and I'm not going to go there. I don't have time, nor probably expertise, to unpack all the bits and pieces around that. But I do want to focus on a couple of really key things that stood out for me this week. These chapters collectively emphasize the importance of God's obedience, and Caleb's really talked about that, and we're learning that obedience in this journey for the Israelites is really important. So obedience to God's laws, the establishment of the worship system, the role of the priesthood and mediating between God and the people. These will all be important and significant as we journey through the story of God throughout the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testament. And they lay a foundation for the Israelite relationship with God as they journey towards the land of promises, or the promised land, or whatever you want to call it. Now this trek or journey through the wilderness to the promised land initially was planned to take, anyone know? About 11 days. 40 years. 11 days. Everyone say 11 days. Everyone say 40 years. That's a big significant difference. However, due to the Israelites' lack of faith and disobedience, the journey extended to 40 years, not 11 days. This extended timeline serves as a reminder of the importance of faithfulness. We've been singing about God's faithfulness and our faithfulness in return, and also obedience in following God's guidance, because if we follow God's guidance, it will lead to flourishing, blessing, thriving, restoration, all of those good things. The 40 years in the wilderness were not merely a delay, but a test of the Israelites' trust in God and their commitment to his commandments. as we just heard last week. The story of the Israelite journey is a powerful lesson of the consequences of disobedience and the importance of faith in God's plan for redemption and certainly for restoration. Now, so we're talking about a journey, and I've just got a small part of that, but next slide, please. I've got there an entrance. Oh, sorry, an exit is but an entrance. Anyone heard that before? So the exit was out of Egypt. So the exodus out of slavery and bondage, and it was marked with signs, wonders, miracles, pretty significant power acts from God. You know, waters parting, them going through pillars of fire, smoke, the plagues, all of that is part of that exodus. And also a transition. So we're exiting, then the wilderness happens, and then we're going to enter somewhere else. But the wilderness and this period serves as preparation for the eventual occupation. So God was taking them from a place of slavery to a place of occupation in this land of promises, and I'll get onto that in a minute. As outlined in Exodus 23, 20 to 26, if you want to have a look at that, it required trust, obedience, love, worship towards God. That's why God is spending time here to get ready this system of worship, how to approach Him, how to worship God on that journey. And however, the people chose to sustain themselves or maintain themselves. They went around for 40 years. Their clothes never worn out. Their shoes never wore out. But instead of pursuing transformative change in preparation for the promised land, they just stayed in this maintenance mode, I call it. They just went around and around and around. And unfortunately, it's a really tragic story where only two of that generation made it into the promised land. All of those that complained, mumbled, grumbled against leadership, against God, never made it through to the promised land, except for two. It's a bit tragic for me, and I want to learn. I want to learn how not to do that. The next one there, so we see Exodus. But then there's an entrance. The promised land is the entrance, which is really fundamentally a new way of living. Totally new way of living, marked by divine covenant, assurance, and a land of promise. May have heard a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was a pretty nice place. I can't imagine that, but it's talking about an incredible place to be there. It was a land of abundance, security, and protection, where the Israelites could live out their covenant responsibilities while enjoying the blessings of God. So this interaction between God and man. Land flowing with milk and honey, rich in resources, suitable for their livestock. They had a lot of livestock. The land was a place where the Israelites could live in peace and security. It was a land that God would bless them and make great His people. So that was where they're heading to. This wilderness for me is a preparation time. So here we're reading about the progression or the journey, or more important, the transition. That God was intending to transform their lives to handle this new way of living in the promised land. Okay, with great blessing comes great responsibility. So God was really building their character, their formation, but they chose not to change, not to be transformed in this transitional moment, but instead just hold on to the old. And in fact, we read that they longed to go back, which sounds ridiculous to us. Slavery and bondage was back there, but yet their hearts were not being transformed, and ultimately they never made it through to the land of promises. I want to just pause for a moment and ground that story with a bit of my story where I'm currently at. A bit personal and vulnerable, and that's okay. The end of last year, we had our end of year review, and I had a very open, honest, difficult, frustrating conversation with Pastor Caleb. And we talked about productivity, my productivity, and a lot of other things that I won't go into because it's personal between us two. But am I doing okay? From the outside, I wasn't doing okay. I was trying to keep up appearances. I was trying to pretend that I'm okay and keep going forward. And generally when I'm met with difficulties or being confronted with, I'm not really hitting the mark. My natural inclination, I'm dyslexic and those words sometimes get tongue-tied. My natural inclination is always been to try harder. Just put the boulders in a backpack, put it on my back and just work it out, nut it out, just try harder. But I sense like the Israelites, well, the Israelites didn't, I sense that this was probably a moment, a defining moment for me yet again. I can either keep going and trying harder, or I can allow God to change me, to transform me. And I knew I was in a bit of trouble. I knew I just couldn't keep going the same way. My old successes and the old way of doing things were no longer working for me. That was significant. So I had to be honest with myself. I had to be brutally honest with myself. So I sought some help from an external mentor that speaks into my life, who's outside this congregation, who's a godly man, who is wanting to see me break through and see he's responsible for my growth, and he's also part of my accountability network that I have in place. So I shared with him my frustrations and what do I do and where do I go? And because he's an older gentleman and he's kind of been where I've been before, he was able to give me incredible insights and wisdom that either I was going to take or not take. One of the things that he shared with me or opened up was this book called From Strength to Strength. And it talks around, and this was the key for me, it talks about as we grow through 25 years of very successful Navy life, got promoted very quickly, very successful, very quick, rapid promotion into the church in the early days. I've nearly been here 20 years as a pastor. I've been here for 30 years as a congregation member, but 20 years as a pastor. He talks about two intelligences, and I won't go into it too much, but one around fluid intelligence, which is my problem solving, my creativity, my ability to perform at high levels and easily. But he says that as time goes on, I'm 60 years old now, that decreases. That fluid intelligence actually decreases. And I can either fight it by trying harder or fight against it. But no matter what, it's going to decrease. Pretty miserable story, isn't it, right there? But thank God there's another curve. So this one's going to decrease my fluid intelligence. But he says there's another curve called crystallized intelligence. All your experience and wisdom now culminate in a more rewarding life. But the trick is to jump from one curve to the other. Or the difficulty is, and the transitional point, is to move from fluid intelligence, which is no longer working very well for me, to this crystallized intelligence, or my wisdom experience, and utilize that for the second half of my life, the back end of my story, however long I've got, I don't know. And so I feel like at the moment I've got one foot in this really rocky boat, and I've got the other one in this other one, and I'm in between these two places. The Reverend Pastor Andrew would call that a liminal space, but I feel like I'm a bit dodgy and a bit wobbly, but at least it gave me understanding of what's happening in my life. I'm in transition and I'm okay. It's when you don't know you're in transition, it's really difficult. It's really frustrating. So I feel I'm okay. I feel like I'm on a journey and I'm letting God transform me from this one old way of life into this new way of life. Similar to me, like the children of Israel, going from a very, very different life back in Egypt to this new life. And here they are, stuck in the middle in this liminal space between the old and the new, and God wanted to prepare them. So this week, as I read, in context of where I'm at in my journey, equal to where the Israelites are journeying to, what stood out for me mostly was this next verse. God gave incredible instructions to build the tabernacle, but why? Why did he give this incredible instructions around the tabernacle. We have the people of Israelites build me a holy sanctuary so I can, everyone say, live among them. God wanted to live among his people. So he wanted this incredible tabernacle, and it was fluid, it was movable. In other words, he didn't want just to stay in one place and settle. He wanted it transportable. He wanted to be with them all the time. And so he lays out this incredible instruction plan of the tabernacle, what I won't go into. He goes on and he says, you must build the tabernacle with its furnishing exactly according to the pattern that I will show you. So God is very particular. I like that about God. He's just straight. He just says it straight. And I like that about him, if I'm able to align to what is better for me and not what I think is better. So here he is. He gives this incredible instruction, but the whole purpose is that he can live among them. Can anyone remember why Moses went to Pharaoh in the first place? Why did he go back many, 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 many times to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, I want to take them somewhere? Can anyone remember why? Great, great. Next slide, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh and announce to him, this is exactly what the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me. So we see that God said to through Moses to Pharaoh, I want to take my people out with me to dwell with them so they can worship me and be with me. In this chapter, we read that God is showing his people a proper way. There's a proper way to worship God. He's not, as I think Caleb said last week, not your bro or your homeboy. Is that what he said? You know, God is not your bro or your homeboy. Yes, he's a friend, but he's holy and he needs to be approached with honor and respect or reverence. And I want to just take a moment just to, so we see that God is setting up a tabernacle so he can be approached or he can dwell with his people. But then he's setting up this worship system or system of worship that's best for us to engage with God, to connect with him, to relate with him and be with him. And I'll just go through some of the key attributes that believers should strive for as we enter into worship. Next slide, please. The first one is this reverence, this profound respect and awe that God is not only majestic, but he's also holy. He's righteous. He's God. He's powerful. And coming to him and approaching him in the posture of reverence is really, really important, that we don't take him for granted. Because if we can nail this reverence, then we won't just naturally take him for granted. Because if I take him for granted, I'll end up grieving him. I'll quench him. I'll resist him. Talking about the Holy Spirit there. So this reverence of how I come to him is really, really important. These are what I've found have helped me through the system of the old and grounding it into the new. Humility. Recognizing human limitation and surrendering to divine will. I don't know what's best for me. I think I do, but in all reality, I don't. So humility is really, really important. Purity, we hit a little bit of that last week. Desiring moral and spiritual cleanliness when approaching God. I don't always get that right. I have to confess. That's the humility part. Lord, I've missed it in this area. You know, I'm not pure. I'm not right, but I know you are. And I'll get to Jesus in a minute. Faith, I've got something down there. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the faith must be there that he wants me, loves me, desires me. You know, this invisible God is real. I can speak with him and he can speak with me. I can listen to him. For me, it comes often in an impression. It comes and presses things on my heart and backs off, and the impression I'm left, that's how I hear him probably the most, these impressions. Grace, seeking God's grace and mercy as he invites me to approach him with an open heart and an open mind. Some of the key attributes that I find have been helpful in this area of system of worship or how I worship. They're essential for all believers to draw near to God, in my opinion. Fostering the relations that is filled with love, kindness. The biggest thing that undoes me all the time is his kindness and also his compassion. Now, I'm not perfect in this by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, worshipping God for me and trying to get these right is often a journey, as we're talking about journeys from one to the other, and it usually exposes my heart. When I'm in true worship, my heart is often exposed, at least to him. Not to others, but at least to him. That's important. Not so he can condemn me or humiliate me, so he can heal me and free me. That's why he exposes my heart to myself. He wants healing and freedom. Funny enough, it sounds again a little bit like the Israelites. And I find that often I go through these consciences, I'll call them. The first one is self-conscious. As I worship him, I become self-conscious. My pride, my ungratefulness, my grumbling, my murmuring, my criticisms, it just surfaces, my frustrations. I'm just very aware of myself. And I have to allow God, I have to give them over to God. I have to say, Lord, these are really frustrating. Or I'll just go around and around, God forbid, for 40 years. But if I don't address them and say, this isn't right, I'm so conscious of my criticisms and my grumbling and frustrations, they're too big for me, can you take them? And often pride is one of the things I have to keep letting go of. As I move through from there, from my self-consciousness, I then quite often become sin-conscious. That's where humility and confession is critically important. Lord, I confess that I've not done things well. I've sinned against you. Heal me. Restore me. Bless you. And bless me as I move through from self-consciousness to sin consciousness. Quite often I move through to others' consciousness. Comparison. Prepare myself all the time. Speaking here today was like a big journey of comparison. I look up at Caleb and said, he's just so gifted in this area. Even young Livia, you know, Andrew, all these others. I just compare all the time. Who am I to say whatever? So frustrating, but it's internal. No one knows, but it's internal. I've got to work it through. God's got something to say through me by the grace of God. And it's important that I'm up here occasionally. Not too often, just occasionally. But I do. I go through fear of man. What will you think of me? I have to deal with that. I have to say, Lord, I want to fear you more than man. And finally, I get to God consciousness, where I'm accepted, loved. There's grace, there's mercy. I'm usually putty by that stage in the best way. And that's where the transformative part of what I need when I worship him happens, as I move through these consciousnesses, I call them, on the journey. So like me, God was preparing his people to enter the promised land through worship. Promised land was a totally new way of living, and God won't pour new wine into old wineskin. It'll burst and the good wine will be wasted. So I've got a transformation, and so did they, and dare I say it, so do you. Transformational change was required for this transition. It was a testing and preparation phase for the new way of living, as I said. What I want to do is I want to look at Jesus and flip to him, because in the preparation for the tabernacle, as God was preparing his people, why was he preparing a tabernacle? So that God could dwell with his people. Well, we see in the New Testament that this is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He actually came down to dwell with his people physically in real term. So we see again this love story of this moment of the Israelites to build a tabernacle so God could dwell with them. Here we have in the New Testament the reality of that desire, that promise from God, that God would be with his people, a living testimony for us to follow and see and observe. And I want to take us on a little journey of his 40-day, not 40-year, transition, where Jesus, he moved from the carpenter to the Savior, from the son of Joseph to the Son of God. Before that, we don't see much of Jesus. We see him in the temple as a little boy, as dedications of babies. We see a little bit there. We see him at age 8, maybe, where he's in the temple and his mum and dad lost him for a few days. But all of a sudden, at 30, we see this transitional point. He's just got baptized by John the Baptist. Really important to fulfill the law, as Caleb so well on his whiteboard showed us, that he wasn't to take away the law, but to fulfill the law. And part of that was his baptism, because it was a baptism of repentance, but yet he was without sin. He didn't need to go through the baptisms, and yet he did, because he was showing us there's a pattern to follow. And he moved through to the Son of God. So let's pick it up in either Matthew 4 or Luke 4. I've just got Luke 4, and I've kind of done the beginning. So the exit out of the carpenter, the exit out of the son of Joseph, and the entrance, the last bit, into the Savior of the world, and indeed the Son of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River where he got baptized. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing that time and became very hungry. So he undergoes three noticeable trials or temptation, but successfully withstands each without faltering. In contrast to the first Adam and Eve, they did falter when tempted. Jesus addresses every challenge with scripture, therefore demonstrating the effectiveness of biblical teachings in confronting sin. This period of fasting serves both spiritual and physical preparation, underscoring the value of devotion and dependency on God in adversity. It's where I am right now, just really trying to rely on God and devote myself to God through my transitional period. Temptation frequently involves the distortion of divine truth. Jesus's reply illustrates discernment, commitment to obedience, and the importance of prioritizing spiritual over material pursuits. That's my little bit in the middle. You can read that for yourself. And in fact, that'll be the life group questions to look at Luke 4, 1 to 14. But then it says the devil had finally finished tempting Jesus. He left him until a next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Really critical that he was strong throughout that transitional point, 40 days. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region of Judea, of Galilee. In his 40-day journey, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit and returns in the power to begin his ministry. He goes out and he asks people to follow him straight away. He gets his little team around him, but really what it starts is the journey for purpose, for fulfillment, for destiny for him in the next 3.5 years, and ultimately, as we'll get to Easter, to die on the cross. So how did he do this? Well, he stayed close to the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him and remained. So being really mindful of the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us, he is here as our helper to help us even worship. Record scripture in its proper context. So the reading of scripture, hence why we've got a reading plan that we can journey through, so we know how to combat these problems that come up in our life. And particularly when the enemy tries to distort things, we are discerning to know a better way or in context. He trusted and obeyed his Father and listened to his voice. You are my beloved Son. The devil came and said, if you are the Son, doubt. He said, no, I am the Son. And he stayed in allegiance to what his father had spoken to him through the baptism. Prayer, fasting, Sabbath rest. Now, Jesus did the Sabbaths, so he probably would have done 5 or 6 days of Sabbath during that incredible time of testing in the desert, and of course, solitude. So he obeyed all of those things. In contrast to my own, if we can put the next one, in contrast to my own approach, perhaps even ours, Jesus chose to withdraw, fast, and pray in preparation for the challenges ahead, rather than waiting for difficulties to arise before turning to spiritual practices. Who can kind of identify with that? We get in trouble, so then we then start praying and fasting, where Jesus did it the other way. He was coming into things so he would get prepared for what he was coming into. I think this is a model we should follow, rather than the children of Israel who grumbled, complained, and God just got so fed up with them that he eventually did something, but it didn't work out well for them. And I think that's really important, and I'm still learning and growing in this, that for me, and this is where I want to remind us as we kind of draw to a close in my message today, is I want to remind us, for me, Lent has been critical. Not the tradition of Lent, but what I agreed to has prepared me, little did I know, for what I'm going through. I kind of stumble on this by accident, and I have to honestly give glory to God. I wish I was cleverer. I wish I was more intelligent, but it's in reflection do I see, okay, that's what I'm doing. You're actually preparing me for the best parts. The good old days are not behind me, they're in front of me. Like the children of Israel, the land of promises are ahead of us. The good days are ahead of us, but we need preparation. Lent is that preparation. And I'm here to encourage you, whatever you've committed to as we prepare to journey towards Easter, which was our whole encouragement to do something for Lent and let go of my old ways of success, let go of my pride, let go of me trying to do it harder. Let the children of Israel let go of your grumbling and murmuring and complaining and criticizing. And embrace what God has for us is really the key. And of all of the Ten Commandments, the only one that says remember was the Sabbath, Sabbath day of rest, where we stop, we rest, we delight, we trust, we align. And in my opinion, this is the best way, but not the easiest, to worship God. And we spoke in our little life group of mine, and we actually talked about developing just one new ritual that will help us. So take communion at the start. That's what we agreed to. Take communion at the start to be just mindful, because it said, when you do this, remember me. So it's not in the communion, but it's in remembering him on that day, to worship him, to love him, to be present with him, to be mindful of him. So we agreed as a little life group just to take communion on whatever day we're going to try this Sabbath rest. If you're not aware of that, it's where we just stop from our busyness and we just remember him, delight in him. I went for a bike ride because I love it. It's my happy place. So 52 Ks, but man, I didn't take my headphones and listen to anything. I was just really aware of my surroundings. So I could be really aware of him. So I was consciously trying to think, what's the best way that I can worship him is being mindful of him. Don't forget what we're meant to remember. I'll say it again. Don't forget what we're meant to remember. He said, remember the Sabbath. Remember to stop. Remember to connect with me, relate with me. It's the whole point of why he wanted to come down and dwell with us. Fasting, yes, you can lose weight and all that, but fasting is really around hungering for God. Scripture reading, which we're doing as a body, and also just learning to detach from worldly things, from things that shopping, buying things, just detach from things that take us, take the place of worshiping God. But following Jesus' example of the wilderness experience is a far better way: prayer, fasting, studying scripture, Sabbath rest, worship. And my encouragement is keep going. We're just over halfway. And I want you to, you know, return to those commitments. Return to what you said you might do through that Lent preparation. And again, it's not Lent that's the... Lent is not it. It's what we committed to or agreed to and why we agreed to it. To love God and to draw near to Him, prepare our hearts. Remember, there's something ahead that He has for you. Whatever that is, I don't know. Your promised land, your land of promises, as we sang today, the promises of God are yes and certainly amen. So I'm trying to encourage you as a body, keep going. Let's get to Easter. Give nothing, you know, let's give it all. Let's, you know, all on the paddock, all on the field. Let's keep going with our fasting, our prayer, whatever you've committed to, keep going. And again, like for me, the hardest to remember is the Sabbath. And I want to just encourage you, if you can't do 24 hours, that's fine. Just carve out a little time and maybe think of a ritual that will help you be more mindful of Him. If you can do that, I reckon you're on a winner. Just keep going. I'm just going to take communion.